بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful, the Most Compassionate.
حاميم.
حاميم.
والكتاب المبين.
By the clear book.
إِنَّا جَعَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ.
Verily, we have made it an Arabic Quran that you may understand. Verily, we have made it an Arabic Quran that you may understand. The surah opens with an oath in the name of the Quran, asserting that God, rather than the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the author of this Quran. It is further emphasized that the Quran is a clear book. The pointed reference to this particular feature of the Quran underlines that the unbelievers themselves should study this open, clear book. They are invited to study the Quran and reflect upon its contents, its teachings, and its stylistic features, which unmistakably prove that no one other than God could have authored it. That the Quran is in Arabic carries the following two main lessons for the Meccans. 1. It is not in any foreign tongue. Instead, it is delivered in their own language. They therefore can have no difficulty in evaluating its worth. Had it been in some other language, they could have come up with the excuse of incomprehension. However, no such excuse is now admissible, as the Quran is presented in their own language. They are thoroughly familiar with its diction and syntax. The meaning of the Quranic text is therefore quite clear to them. They are also fully in a position to decide whether it could be the product of the Prophet Muhammad's or of any other Arab's mind. 2. The Quran has been sent down in Arabic because the Arabs were its immediate addressees. Naturally, they can best understand a message sent to them in that language. If one disregards this obvious reason for the choice of Arabic as the language of the Quran and insists that it is the product of the Prophet's mind because Arabic happens to be his mother tongue, then one is guilty of committing a grave offense. For further details concerning this point, see Hamim al-Sajda 41, 44 and note 54 above.
وَإِنَّهُ فِي أُمِّ الْكِتَابِ لَدَيْنَا لَعَلِيٌّ حَكِيمٌ.
Indeed, it is transcribed in the original book with us, sublime and full of wisdom. Indeed, it is transcribed in the original book. The expression Umm al-Kitab, original book, is used for the Quran because it is the source of all heavenly books sent down through the ages to various prophets. In Surah Al-Buruj, Surah 85, 23, it is termed as one inscribed on a well-guarded tablet, Lo Mahfuz, and hence is immune to any tampering. That the Quran is called Umm al-Kitab signifies that while God sent down many scriptures for different nations in various periods and in different languages, all of these have the same message, and all scriptures embody the same faith. All of them articulate the same truth, lay down the same standards of good and evil, and the same principles of morality and culture. What explains this is that they have a common root. If they differ, they differ only in wording. Their meaning is the same, one that is preserved in the well-guarded tablet. Whenever a prophet was sent, a particular text was transmitted to him in a certain language, one that would blend well with the conditions and tenor of that people. Had God decided to raise the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, among a people other than the Arabs, he would have revealed to him the book in the language of that particular people. Likewise, the circumstantial setting, style, and context of each revealed book might be different. However, its essential teachings would necessarily be the same. This idea is expressed in the Quran thus: Indeed, this is a revelation from the Lord of the universe, which the truthful spirit has carried down to your heart, that you might become one of those who warn others on behalf of Allah. A revelation in clear Arabic language. A revelation embodied in the scriptures of the ancients. Al-Shu'ara, 26, 192-6. For further details, see Al-Shu'ara 26, note 119-21, Towards Understanding the Quran, Volume 7, pages 113-14. With us, sublime and full of wisdom. This qualifies both the Quran and Umm al-Kitab. As pointed out earlier, the latter is the source of the former. Ignorant people may not appreciate the greatness of the Quran and may refuse to draw upon its teachings. However, anyone who finds fault with it betrays his own meanness. The disrespect shown to the Quran will not lower its exalted status, nor can any criticism becloud its glory. The statement that it is sublime and full of wisdom underscores the lofty position of the book, which stands out for its excellent teachings, its inimitable stylistic features, and its superb wisdom. It is also sublime because of the incomparable stature of its author. Therefore, it cannot be discredited by anyone. Later, in verse 44 of this surah, the Arabs in general and the Quraysh in particular are told that the revelation of the Quran has provided them with a golden opportunity. If they miss this, they will have to render an account to God for their failure. For further details, see also note 39 below.
أَفَنَضْرِبُ عَنْكُمُ الذِّكْرَ صَفْحًا أَن كُنْتُمْ قَوْمًا مُسْرِفِينَ
Should we divert this good counsel from you because you are a people immersed in extravagance? Should we divert this good counsel from you because you are a people immersed in extravagance?
This brief statement narrates the whole account of the Prophet's mission up to that point in time. On reading this verse, we get the following picture of the situation. For centuries, a people had remained steeped in error and ignorance. Then, God, in His mercy, turned His attention to them and raised a remarkable leader from among themselves. Moreover, He revealed His own word in order to bring them out of darkness to light, so that they may liberate themselves from ignorance and superstition and be led to the truth. However, the Quraysh resorted to opposition, hostility, and mischief-making in response to the Quranic call for reform. With the passage of time, their hostility to the Prophet, peace be upon him, intensified, and they even plotted to assassinate him. They are now told, in categorical terms, that the reform effort would not be abandoned just because of their folly. The Quran's opponents will not be allowed to persist in their degeneration. God's mercy to mankind does not sanction this. They should rather think of the dire consequences of their spurning God's favor and of their clinging to falsehood in preference to truth.
وَكَمْ أَرْسَلْنَا مِن نَبِيٍّ فِي الْأَوَّلِينَ
How many a prophet did we send to the earlier peoples?
وَمَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِن نَبِيٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ
Yet never did a prophet come to them, but they mocked him. Yet never did a prophet come to them, but they mocked him.
Had the folly of opponents been a deterrent in raising prophets and revealing heavenly books, no prophet would have been raised nor any heavenly book revealed.
فَأَهْلَكْنَا أَشَدَّ مِنْهُمْ بَطْشًا وَمَضَى مَثَلُ الْأَوَّلِينَ
We utterly destroyed them, although they were greater in might than these. The examples of ancient peoples have gone before. We utterly destroyed them, although they were greater in might than these. The examples of ancient peoples have gone before.
The misconduct and opposition of a few people cannot prevent the whole of mankind from benefiting from prophethood and scriptures. On the contrary, those intoxicated with falsehood who ridiculed the prophets were eventually destroyed. When God's scourge overwhelmed them, they were crushed like insects, and this notwithstanding their redoubtable might and resources. If this happened with those much mightier than the Quraysh chiefs, how then do they think that they will be able to withstand God's scourge?
وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ خَلَقَهُنَّ
Yet, if you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth? They will certainly say, the Almighty, the All-Knowing has created them.
الَّذِي جَعَلَ لَكُمُ الْأَرْضَ مَهْدًا وَجَعَلَ لَكُمْ فِيهَا سُبُلًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَهْتَدُونَ.
He it is who made this earth for you a cradle and made in it pathways for you, that you may find the way to your destination. He it is who made this earth for you a cradle.
God has provided man with an excellent resting place, the earth. In this verse, the earth has been likened to a cradle because of the comfort it provides to man. It is a marvel of God's power that He has made the earth like a cradle for man, even though this planet hangs in the space and revolves at the speed of 1,000 miles per hour on its axis, which in turn moves at a pace of 66,600 miles per hour. Inside its depths is such ferocious fire that can melt even rocks. At times, man witnesses its fury when volcanic eruptions take place. Yet, the earth is so level and tranquil that man soundly sleeps on it and does not feel even the slightest jerk arising out of the phenomenal speed of its movement. Nor does it ever occur to him that he inhabits a body that is suspended in the void and that he is hanging by it with his head upside down. He traverses it day and night without feeling any unease. Man is on a vessel which is an exceedingly fast motion, faster than a bullet. Despite all this, man digs and plows on earth in order to extract his sustenance from it. Then, there are moments when a light earthquake jolts him and makes him realize just how immensely merciful God is to him by having made the earth, which is nothing short of a monster, subservient to him. For further details, see Al-Naml 27, Note 74, Towards Understanding the Quran, Volume 7, pages 172-3.
And made in it pathways for you.
God has made natural passes through the mountains. He has also made rivers and other paths across the plains, as well as other regions on the earth's surface. These have been instrumental in the movement and settlement of human beings in different territories. Had the mountain ranges been like a solid wall without any passes, there could not be any river or spring, and man would have been more or less confined to the region he was born in. Another of God's favor is that He has not made all the regions of the earth alike. Rather, He has established distinct landmarks which help man recognize one region from another. These features are also very helpful in man's movement. One appreciates this favor all the more when one travels across a desert which does not have any noteworthy landmarks for hundreds of miles, and one can easily lose his way.
That you may find the way to your destination.
This observation carries the following two meanings. One, man may find his way in a physical sense with the help of these natural paths and landmarks. And two, by observing God's consummate artistry, man should be directed to the straight way. For this should make him cognizant of the ultimate reality, and that the universe is not an outcome of fortuitous factors, nor is it the creation of a multiplicity of gods. Rather, it is the handiwork of the all-wise Lord, who has devised an amazing system with an eye on the multifarious needs of all His creatures. He has invested each region with distinct characteristics, as a result of which man can easily distinguish one geographic area from another.
وَالَّذِي نَزَّلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً بِقَدَرٍ فَأَنْشَرْنَا بِهِ بَلْدَةً مَيْتًا كَذَلِكَ تُخْرَجُونَ.
He who sent down water from the sky in a determined measure, and thereby we revived a dead land. Likewise, will you be raised up from the earth? He who sent down water from the sky in a determined measure.
God has apportioned a certain measure of rainfall for every region. This average rainfall has continued down the millennia at an almost consistent level for each region. There are no wild or wide variations in it. Moreover, rainfall is spread throughout the year in such a way that larger chunks of land benefit from it and become fertile. Again, out of His infinite wisdom, God has excluded some regions from rainfall, as a result of which they have become vast deserts. Some regions are occasionally afflicted with famine, while others are faced with heavy downpour, culminating in floods. All this has been done with a view to making man appreciate what a great blessing regular, consistent rainfall is. Furthermore, it reminds man that it is the all-powerful God who has accomplished all this, and His decisions cannot be altered by anyone. No one can change this average rainfall or alter rainfall's distribution, nor can anyone withhold the rising storm or cause the clouds to pour down rain. It is God who sends rainfall at different times and to different regions in a way that enables man to raise crops. For further details, see Al-Hijr 15, note 13-14, Towards Understanding the Quran, Volume 4, pages 286-7, and Al-Mu'min 23, note 17, Volume 6, page 90.
And thereby we revived a dead land. Likewise, will you be raised up from the earth?
That rain contributes to vegetative life is referred to as a proof of two things. 1. It points to God's omnipotence and wisdom, which are at work everywhere. And 2. It also points to the afterlife, which is both possible and imminent.
وَالَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا وَجَعَلَ لَكُم مِّنَ الْفُلْكِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ مَا تَرْكَبُونَ.
He who created these pairs, all of them, and provided you ships and cattle on which you ride. He who created these pairs.
This refers not only to human pairs, but also to the masculine and the feminine among animals and plants. There are innumerable objects in the universe which exist in pairs. Their union leads to the appearance of new life forms. If man reflects on the design, interrelationship, and numerous forms of the interaction of these pairs and their results, he is bound to recognize that the universe has been created by the one supreme creator and designer who controls its affairs. Only a fool would deny the central role of the creator behind this vast spectacle, nor is there any room left for attributing all this to several gods.
لِتَسْتَوُوا عَلَى ظُهُورِهِ ثُمَّ تَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ رَبِّكُمْ إِذَا اسْتَوَيْتُمْ عَلَيْهِ وَتَقُولُوا سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي سَخَّرَ لَنَا هَذَا وَمَا كُنَّا لَهُ مُقْرِنِينَ.
So that when you are mounted upon them, you may remember the bounty of your Lord and say, Glory be to Him who has subjected this to us, whereas we did not have the strength to subdue it. So that when you are mounted upon them, you may remember the bounty of your Lord and say, Glory be to Him who has subjected this to us, whereas we did not have the strength to subdue it.
Of all creatures of the world, God has granted man alone the ability to sail boats and ships and utilize animals for transportation. This ability was not given merely so that human beings may put themselves aboard these vessels, as though they were sacks of merchandise, and never think of the Creator who enabled them to sail such ships across vast oceans. Likewise, God has created animals, some of which, notwithstanding their huge size and awesome strength, have been made subservient to man so that he may comfortably ride and use them for transportation. Those who benefit from these favors, but who fail to appreciate that the source of it all is God, only show that their hearts have become dead and their intellects and consciences are bereft of all sensitivity. In contrast, those endowed with a living heart and a sensitive conscience are filled with gratitude to God whenever they make use of such means of transportation. They are bound to be overwhelmed with gratitude and cry out, How glorious is God who has made these objects subservient to them! Glory be to God that anyone should share with Him His essence, attributes, and authority. Glory be to God that He should be devoid of the power to singularly govern His divine realm and require the assistance of any associate gods. Glory be to God that one should associate any others with Him to share the thanks owed exclusively to Him. The words of the Prophet's prayers, which according to Abdullah ibn Umar, he recited whenever he mounted an animal, brings out in full the true import of the verse. He said, Allahu Akbar three times, and then prayed, O God, I earnestly implore you to grant me piety and virtue, and enable me to do those deeds during this journey that will please you. O God, facilitate our journey and make us overcome its expanse. O God, you are our companion of the journey and the caretaker of our family. O God, be our journey's companion and look after our family in our absence. Ali recounts that once while traveling, the Prophet, peace be upon him, put his foot in the saddle and recited Bismillah. After mounting the animal, he recited the Al-Zukhruf 43:13-14 and then said each of the following thrice, Alhamdulillah and Allahu Akbar. Then he recited the verse, Subhanallazi sakhara lana hadha. Then he said, Glory to you, there is no God but you. I have subjected myself to wrong, that is, I have committed sins, so forgive me. At that point, he laughed. When I asked him as to why he laughed, he replied, When a servant of God says, O Lord, forgive me, it pleases him much, and he says, This servant of mine knows that there is none but me to grant forgiveness. Abu Mijlaz narrates, Once when I mounted an animal, I recited the verse, Subhanallazi sakhara lana hadha. Hassan asked me whether I had received any instruction to do so. He then told me that I should first thank God for having guided us to Islam, for having sent the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and for having admitted us to the best community that has been raised for God's creatures. This should be followed by the recitation of the verse.
وَإِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا لَمُنْقَلِبُونَ
It is to our Lord that we shall eventually return. It is to our Lord that we shall eventually return. While undertaking a journey, one should also recall one's final journey. While traveling in or on a vehicle, there is a chance that one may meet with some accident, which may make it one's final journey. It is therefore all the more important that one should always travel with the consciousness of returning to God rather than without it. Let us reflect over the moral consequences of this directive to remember God while going out. He who sets out with the realization of his return to and accountability before God is not likely to indulge in any wrongdoing or injustice. With thoughts of the hereafter in mind, he is unlikely to visit a prostitute, imbibe intoxicating drinks, or visit a gambling house. In like manner, a civil servant is not likely to commit any dishonesty or excess when he reaches his workplace after having recited this prayer. Can a soldier who utters these words shed the blood of innocence? The practice of reciting such prayers can indeed serve as a deterrent against misdeed and sin.
وَجَعَلُوا لَهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ جُزْءًا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَكَفُورٌ مُبِينٌ
Yet they have made some of his servants a part of him. Indeed, man is most evidently thankless. Yet they have made some of his servants a part of him. Yet they have made some of his servants a part of him. This refers to the belief about any human that he is God's son or daughter. Children represent the species of their parents and are a part of their father. Accordingly, when someone is taken as God's son or daughter, it amounts to associating him or her with God. Also, to make someone a part of God implies that we invest them with attributes and powers that belong specifically to God. This amounts to ascribing divinity and lordship to a fellow creature, whereas they belong exclusively to God.